John 12, where we're picking it up, is in verse 27. Jesus is speaking here, and he says in this section, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." Now, I want you to stop there after that one verse. By saying my heart, or your Bible may say my soul is troubled, Jesus is exposing just some of the emotional turmoil. Remember that he is in the last week of his earthly life here before the cross. And he is experiencing some emotional turmoil at the idea of becoming the sin that would be sacrificed on the cross for you and I. The Greek word for troubled here can mean agitated or stirred. And in light of how Jesus feels, and aren't emotions interesting things? But in light of how he feels, Jesus even asks the question himself, "So what should I pray in light of my feeling?" He says, "My heart is agitated. My heart is stirred. My heart is troubled. So what should I pray? Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? Remove me, deliver me from this hour?" And then he answers his own question. He says, "No, it's because of this very hour that I came into the world. How can I pray then for God to save me from it, to remove me from this hour?" And by saying this, by making this statement, Jesus is modeling something very important for you and I about emotions. He's showing us, I believe, in this passage, how to respond when we're faced with difficult circumstances that we would otherwise want to run from if we listened solely to the voice of our emotions, our feelings. I want you to notice here that Jesus doesn't deny his feelings. Did you catch that? He acknowledges them very openly. He says, "My heart is troubled. My soul is troubled." Remember, the soul is the seat of the emotions and the intellect. He says, "I'm troubled." You know, there's some people who think that if I just even admit that I'm going through some kind of emotional turmoil, that that is somehow wrong. I shouldn't be admitting such a thing. Well, there's nothing wrong with admitting it. Nothing wrong at all. Jesus confesses right here, "I'm troubled. I don't know what to do exactly." Now, that's not what he's saying. That's sometimes what I say when I'm going through hard times. "I don't know what to do, God. I come to him. I don't know what to do with my feelings. I don't know what to do with my troubled heart." You ever feel that way, or am I the only one? So, on the one hand, he's not pretending like he's not troubled or not bothered by what lies ahead. But the key here is that Jesus refuses to allow his feelings and his emotions dictate his course. And that, brothers and sisters in Jesus, is what he is modeling for us here in this passage. Instead of letting emotions rule the day, notice, look what he says in verse 28, the very next verse. He starts off, and we'll only read the very first portion. He says, "Father, glorify your name." Now, let me just tell you what's going on here. What Jesus is saying here is that he desires something above his emotional comfort. He acknowledges he's troubled, stirred up, agitated. And he does not want, I don't believe there's anything in the human part of who he is that wants to go to the cross. We know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he will even pray once again, "Lord, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, let it do so." It's not something that he desires to be in the sense of being the sin offering. I believe that he desires very much to be obedient to his Father, very much. I believe that's something that is very, very important to him. But going through the process of dying on the cross, paying the penalty of our sin, you know, related to what he will become, that sin offering, no, I don't think that that's something that he particularly was looking forward to at all. And that's why he says here, "My heart is troubled. So what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Am I going to say, 'Father, Deliver me from this trouble. Take it away from me. Remove me from this situation because I don't like it. I don't want to go through it. I'm tired of it. I have all these things rising up inside of me. No, instead, Jesus models for you and I the response of an individual who desires to be led by the Spirit, not by the emotions. Let me just tell you something. You know, we talk a lot about being Spirit-led in Christian circles, being led by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. I believe it is impossible. Okay, this is just opinion, all right? So you can mark it as such. But I believe it is impossible to be led by the Holy Spirit and led by my own emotions at the same time. Because my emotions are so tweaked. And they are so tied to my sinful nature. And they're constantly telling me things that aren't true. The Bible even tells us way back in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful. Now, have you ever met anybody who's deceitful? Have you ever met an individual who's deceitful? If you knew someone who you could say, that person's deceitful, and that's the only thing I can use to describe them, they are deceitful. Let me ask you, would you accept their advice? Would you take everything they say at face value? Would you believe it? Good grief. Of course not. You'd question everything that person said. Because they don't have any kind of a track record of telling the truth at all. Now God, in His perfect wisdom and insight, tells you and I, our hearts are deceitful. So what does that tell you about our hearts? Well, they're not dependable. In terms of listening to what they have to say as some kind of authoritative truth. Some kind of authoritative and accurate information. Your heart lies to you. It's constantly doing so. And I'm sorry about that. I really am. Because it's a big fat drag most of the time. Because I don't know about you, but I'm hardwired to my emotions. I mean, and divorcing myself from what I'm feeling emotionally is like trying to, you know, chop off your arm or something like that. I mean, how in the world are you going to do that? I don't know. There comes this place, though, in our lives where we recognize the truth of God's Word related to our emotions. And we realize that this is not a dependable friend who's speaking to me here. It's a deceitful one. And so what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Am I going to listen to my emotions? Am I going to follow their lead all the time? Am I going to just, hey, whatever I feel, that's what I do? Well, no, obviously that's not a good idea in light of everything that I've shared. But is that what we do most of the time? I think if we're going to be honest, we're going to have to say, yeah, most of the time I listen to my emotions. Most of the time I follow my emotions. Most of the time. Now I'm learning, and I trust that you are too. We're learning to say no, to resist the temptation, to go with the emotional drag that is placed upon our lives to lead us in this, that, or the other direction. And we're learning slowly in our lives, maybe, but we're learning to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And usually it's about the opposite of what our emotions want to say. And that's one good way to know if it is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. If you don't want to do it, that's probably God. I mean, I've just kind of learned that that's a good rule of thumb. If you're absolutely, you know, totally just going, I don't want to do that, that's probably God. I find that He often works very, very contrary to my emotions. And what Jesus says here is, there is something that I have learned to desire in my life. More than satisfying my emotions, more than following my emotions, and that is, I want to glorify your name. Now, what exactly does that mean? What that means is, instead of running from whatever God has in front of us, instead of running away, I believe that Jesus is teaching us here that we need to pray that God would be glorified in our lives through that thing. That's not easy. That's not easy at all. But when we begin to pray and acknowledge like Jesus, I don't like where I am right now. I'm not emotionally thrilled with where I am right now. And I just soon not live right in this place. But here's what I'm going to pray. Lord, be glorified in my life in the midst of this. Glorify your name in the midst of what I'm going through, in the midst of what I'm enduring. So let me ask you a question this morning. What are you going through? What is happening in your life? What is happening right now that you're just emotionally bummed about? Maybe even terrified about. What's happening? What is distasteful? What is troubling? What is agitating? What is stirring you up emotionally? Okay? Whatever it is, we acknowledge it. My heart is troubled. We come before the Lord. Father, my heart is troubled. My heart is stirred up. I don't like this. But what are we going to pray? That's the question Jesus is asking here today. What are we going to pray? Lord, take me from this. You want to know what? 9.999 times out of 10, that's what we want to pray. Lord, deliver me. Deliver me. And we'll come up with all kinds of excuses why we shouldn't have to feel those kinds of things, why we shouldn't have to endure those kinds of things. And sometimes we'll even lay out the promises of God as if to say that somehow God has exempted us from experience these kind of difficulties. And we'll begin to kind of lay it all out before Him and give Him all kinds of reasons why He ought to really deliver us from this situation. And we shouldn't have to feel what we're going through. We shouldn't have to endure what we are currently enduring. But Jesus gives us this model. And I believe that, you know, and God, you know what? I'll tell you something. He may choose to deliver you from that. I don't know. I mean, that's His business. I don't know. He may decide just to kind of waltz into the situation and just change it all. And I don't know exactly what's going on in your life. And if He does, great. Praise the Lord. But if He doesn't, then let us learn and grow from this modeling of what Jesus shows us here in John chapter 12. And let's begin to learn to pray, Father, glorify your name in the midst of what I am dealing with, what I'm feeling, what I'm experiencing, the problems that I'm having, the issues in my marriage, the relationships that I'm struggling with, my emotions, the problems that I'm enduring, even our finances. Lord, our finances are a train wreck. And I'm up at night and I'm worried about this and I'm stressed and I don't know which way is up. God, be glorified in the midst of this. You know, and you know, in the grand scheme of things, emotions related to finances seem kind of small, don't they? You know, when we start putting it in perspective. But if that's what you're going through and that's the thing that's dragging on you right now, so be it. I really think that this is where we begin to offer things up to the Lord. And I want you to notice the response in the rest of verse 28 here. It says, then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. That's the response. This is like one of three times that the voice of the Lord spoke from heaven that we are aware of anyway. The first, of course, was when Jesus came up out of the water after John had baptized him. The second was on the Mount of Transfiguration. The third that we know of, although there may have been many more, when Jesus was, you know, praying on his own. Who knows? But here we have this third voice from heaven. You'll notice in verse 29, it says that the crowd was there, you know, was basically caught up with confusion. They heard the voice. They heard it, but some just assumed that it had thundered. Those are the materialists in our midst, right? The naturalist, who has to come up with a natural explanation for everything. Well, thundered. That was thunder there. That's what that was. That was That's thunder. It's a result of, you know, and then they begin to give the scientific explanation for where thunder comes from. That's nothing more than thunder. Just, it's okay. Just calm down. Go back to your homes. Go read a good novel. It's just thunder. And you know, the naturalist is always going to have a natural explanation for the things of God. And yet you'll notice that there are some people that said, no, it was an angel. It was an angel. We went through here in the last 10 years a real excitement and a real, almost an obsession with angels, didn't we? Everybody, did you notice that? By the last decade, everybody was going to the bookstore to find a book about angels, and we had little angel figurines, and people were saying all kinds of things about, and angels. And it was sure a lot of fun. But this is the spiritualist among us who looks at a situation and they kind of spiritualize it. And they come up with all kinds of spiritual explanations, but they usually have very little to do with God, and they have to do with other kind of spiritual sorts of things. You know, it's a spiritual thing. And they're always kind of, you know, it's kind of an ooey, I don't know, I think that might have been an angel right there. Did you see that? Sort of a thing, you know? And so you got the spiritualist, you got the naturalist, and they're both wrong. They're both wrong. It was the voice of God. What was the voice of God saying? He was responding to Jesus putting His glory above His own emotional comfort. See, that's what it's all about when Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first to do His will, His purpose. And then all these other things that you're all worried about and emotionally obsessing over, don't worry, those things will be taken care of as you seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first, you know, in this particular case, to glorify the name of the Lord. So I want to take a moment here this morning, because I have a sense in my heart that this has struck a chord in with some of you. And I want to take a moment to pray about it, because, you know, it's fine. You know, we come to church on a Sunday morning, whatever, Wednesday night, we hear something specific that the Lord might kind of tap into our heart with. But what are we going to do with that thing? We need to pray about it. We need to commit it before the Lord. What are you doing? What are you going through right now? Again, what has your heart all stirred up and lathered up? Let's take a moment now and let's just very simply give that thing to God. And let's together pray, Father, may You be glorified in the midst of this situation. Okay? Pray with me right now. Jesus, we just want to take a moment here to pray and to lay these things before You, Lord, these situations, these circumstances that stir us up. Lord, I pray for those this morning that are just being stirred up by whatever issues and emotions and challenges they're going through right now. And Father God, as we've seen a model here today that Your Son has given to us, and it's a model of perseverance. And it's a model that puts You first. You before us. And says, Lord, glorify Your name. Glorify Your name. I know that I'm going through a situation right now that is hard, it's hurting, it's painful. I don't like it. I don't want it anymore. I'm troubled by it. But Lord, if You choose not to deliver me from this situation, okay, then do this one thing. Glorify Your name in me as You give me the strength to walk through it, and give me Your peace, and give me Your grace, and give me Your presence. Thank You so much, Lord God, for taking these things in our lives and being the Lord who uses them for our good, our glory even, But Lord, that's not what we seek. We seek yours. We seek your glory. We ask for your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. You'll notice Jesus goes on to say, after the people kind of gave their opinions about the voice, he says, this voice was for your benefit. It wasn't for mine. In other words, I didn't need the voice of the Father speaking. That was for your sake. That was just to bolster your, you know, faith. Most of them didn't even think that it was the voice of the Lord. And then he continues in verse 31 and he says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince, your Bible may say ruler of this world, will be driven out. And this single statement here in verse 31 gives us a wealth of insight, which we, I dare say, won't have time to get into this morning. But Jesus is giving us a couple of insights here, two specific insights about what was accomplished on the cross by his death on the cross. First, you'll notice Jesus said, now is the time for judgment on this world. The world stands judged at the cross. Okay? And that means basically that the world that you and I live in right now, this world that you and I are living in, is a condemned world. It stands condemned before the Lord. And the only way the world can escape that judgment is by individual people admitting that they are sinners, that Jesus died for their sin, and embracing what he did on the cross. Apart from that, the world is condemned. And the rest of the world that rejects that message, rejects that work of Jesus, will suffer the full brunt of that condemnation. And that's one of the reasons why it is so inappropriate for you and I to be friends with the world, because the world is condemned and you are redeemed. You see? You are a redeemed person living in a condemned environment. That is why the Bible speaks of you and I being in the world, but not of it. When you and I become worldly in our thoughts and our attitudes, we are literally taking a redeemed mind and we are engaging it in the process of a condemned world. And that is an inconsistency that the Bible really has no words for or words to describe. We call that kind of a person a carnal or worldly Christian, but really it's a contradiction in terms. It can happen, but it's still a contradiction in terms, because you are redeemed. You are not of this world. You are not now connected to this world. You're connected to another world. Just like Jesus, who stood before Pilate and said, I am not of this world. You and I can say the same thing. I'm not of this world. I am of the kingdom of God. This world holds nothing for me. Paul said, I've been crucified to this world and this world to me. It's a condemned world. We live in it every day. We walk in it every day. It sullies us. It dirties us. And we have to come daily before the Lord and find, you know, and just be cleansed through his word. We've been redeemed out of it. But secondly, you'll notice here that the cross also means the defeat of the enemy, the defeat of Satan. Did you notice that? He says, now the prince, or again, your Bible, if you have a different translation, may say, the ruler of this world is driven or cast out. Satan has been cast out. He's been disarmed. He's been defeated. Which raises the question. If Jesus has defeated the devil, if he has disarmed the devil, then why is there so much rotten stuff going on? And why does Satan seem to have such a freedom still to do what he does? Well, and the simple answer to that is that even though Satan has been defeated, he has not yet been eliminated. And you say, well, that sounds pretty dumb to me. Why doesn't God just eliminate Satan? Well, okay, let's break that down. If God is going to, yes, he's defeated Satan already through Jesus on the cross. If he's going to eliminate Satan, he's going to have to also eliminate everything that goes along with it. He's going to have to basically eliminate all evil. If he's going to eliminate all evil, well, let's say he did it last year. Would you have been around to tell about it, to talk about it, to live through it? If he eliminated all evil, where would that put you and I 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Maybe 30 years ago, whatever it may be. You see, if he's going to wipe out Satan, he's going to wipe it all out. He's going to have to take the whole shooting match and wipe it away. And the reason that he hasn't completely vanquished or eliminated Satan is because it's very simple. He's giving people more time to come to a saving knowledge of what Jesus did on the cross. That's why he's waiting. Sometimes we just think, well, God, why don't you just get rid of sin? You know, where would you be then? We forget about that. You know, we think that, you know, God would get away from, you know, just destroy all sin. And we'd be sitting around going, yeah, thank you, cool. But what about 5 years ago before you knew the Lord? 10 years ago? Yeah, okay, you're saved today. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. But that's the whole reason he's waiting. So that you can be saved. But for those of you that just came to the Lord in just the last few years or whatever, where would you have been if God just kind of came upon the scene and said, all right, that's it, all sin, done. Hey, listen, if he's going to have to get rid of sin, he's going to have to get rid of sinners. So Satan is being allowed to continue his evil and destructive ways simply so that God may give you and I time. Well, I trust that you here in this room have taken advantage of that time you've been given and you've come to know Christ as Savior. If you haven't, I suggest you deal with that issue immediately, if not sooner. Because God has been very patient. But see, this even brings up yet another question. And that is, if Satan has not been completely eliminated, what relationship does he have to us now? We who are redeemed, who are in Christ. Would you turn with me to 1 John? 1 John, and we'll end with this, but it's almost at the very end of your Bible for those of you that are kind of just learning your way around. 1 John, there's three letters by John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Then you come to the book of Jude and then Revelation, but go to 1 John or 1 John and then go over to chapter 5. And then skip down to verse 18. It says this: we know that anyone born of God, and that's you and I,